Our reading this morning is taken from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, in the NIV, and it's in page 1184 of the Church Bibles, and it's also on the song sheets, if you have them, that are in big letters, which I'm reading from. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you for the reading of his word.
Good morning to you again. Thank you so much for having me here. It's a real joy to be here. Thank you so much. It's tricky, this passage. I mean, as that was just read to us, thank you so much for reading that to us. I mean, there's some pretty heavy stuff in there. You don't need to be a genius to work out what's going on. And so for those of you who are sort of 18 and below are in here, there's a bit of X-rated stuff going on. For those of you in here who are older than me, there's stuff that you will have battled through your whole life with this sort of stuff. And as a sort of guest preacher coming in and daring to say any of this stuff to you, I feel already humbled by it. But what I would ask is that you bear in mind that it is not arrogant 33-year-old Chris speaking to you. It is the Word of God, and it's designed to challenge, and it is the Word of God that is appropriate for everybody, young and old. So on that note, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of your Word, and we pray, please, that those words that we just sung, asking that you would test our thoughts and our attitudes, would be true today. Father, humble us, Help us to bow before the throne, before your throne. Help us to honour you. Help us to be willing and committed to change, whatever circumstances we're in, so that, Father, we might honour the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, please. Amen. So many of us would have heard of this whole identity crisis thing that's going about, and often it's something that I suppose we sort of laugh about, don't we? That, you know, the middle-aged man who has to go, maybe some of you are in here, I don't know, who's had to go and buy himself the new motorbike, or suddenly decides he's going to go to the gym and get a convertible, or people who just, we celebrate them. Almost, because it's funny. It's, you know, I'm a new man. I'm invigorated. I mean, I think I'm just about to get there. I've got a 5 and a 2-year-old. I'm nearly at midlife crisis. And we often sort of laugh about it. But in lots of ways, this identity crisis thing is a real issue. And it's a real issue that's quite serious. So I read that over 1.1 million people in this country suffer from eating disorders, with 25% of those people being diagnosed as chronic, which means that a lot of them are suffering premature death. I mean, that's staggering, isn't it? It's affecting people as young as 6 and as old as 70. They're the statistics that we've got. Or you've got this gym culture that seems to have happened, where people are so wrapped up with, look, it's no longer about, is it, look, let's just be healthy, let's try and have a long and exciting life. It's about, make sure I'm as ripped as that dude next to me. Make sure that I'm getting into the size 8 dress over here. Not me, obviously. So much of identity seems to be wrapped up in body image and what we look like and how we're presented to other people. Or you've got people whose whole life seems wrapped up in their business and their lifestyle and their money. I mean, how many times have people heard of suicides because somebody's lost all of their wealth? Their business has collapsed. It's a serious thing. Or let's take a look at the world of politics. I mean, it seems to me that when you watch something like Prime Minister's Questions, the rest of the world must look at that and just laugh. I mean, it's ludicrous. It's just silly. It's just people sort of putting each other down, always trying to sort of inflate their own egos. And it's essentially a my dad is bigger than your dad fight. I mean, it's hard not to mention him, but I mean, just listening to Donald Trump at times, I mean, these are some of the things that he said. Vote for me because I'm a wealthy man. Okay, that's going to make you a great president, is it? I'm an incredibly successful businessman. Yes, you are. Okay, I know more about ISIS than any other general. I mean, it's just self-promoting, self-justifying behaviour that really highlights where people like him, really highlights where his identity lies. Identity is defined as the conception, qualities, beliefs, and expressions that make a person. And see, just looking at those examples that we've just mentioned, there are some fairly weird things, really, that people are putting their identity in, or saying that this is what makes me as a person. So fickle and temporary are these things that it almost seems ludicrous to be doing it. See, it's obvious with, like, some of the politicians, if you like, where their identity lies, because they're on the big stage and they're doing all that. But let's take it from our lesser-profiled positions, you and I. Let's take it down to that. What is it that makes your identity? Who are you? Who are you? When you describe your success as a person, what do you say? Are you the person who has to, when you meet somebody new, hi, I'm Chris, and I do this? Is it your job that identifies you? Everybody does that. I am this, and this is what I do. What would make life crumble if it was taken away from you right now? What would make it fall apart? Would it be your wealth, your education, your perfectionism, your partner, your children, their education? What would make life fall apart? What's the screensaver mode? We've all got one of these. When you're thinking about nothing, but you're never really thinking about nothing, you're always thinking about something. It's like the screensaver. What are you thinking about? Is it winning the lottery? What you would do if you won the lottery? Buy the massive house. I'd give a little bit to charity, of course. Is it that sort of stuff? Some of the stories from the Christian athletes at the Olympics last year were actually amazing. So there were two people, Still Johnson and David Boudia, and they won, I can't remember, it was their men's synchronized diving, now no particular sportsman. But I listened to an interview with them, and it blew my mind, really. So here they are, look, they're competing for their country. This is it, isn't it? That's their moment. I mean, they're going for the United States of America. They're on the world stage. Everybody's looking at them. And then they get silver. I mean, it couldn't get much better, apart from gold, obviously. But this is it. This was their moment. And then here's their idea. Here's their interview. He said this. It's just an identity crisis. When my mind is on diving and I'm thinking that I'm defined by this, then my mind goes crazy. But we both know, him and his diving partner, that our identity is in Christ. And we're thankful for the opportunity to dive in front of Brazil and in front of the US. That's terrific, isn't it? That's an interview you want to hear on the news. Whatever, most people would consider that very thing to be, that's who they are. They are a synchronized diving team. But no, they know. They know. There are bigger and better things. They know that Christ is their identity. They have their hearts and their minds set on things in heaven, not on the silly things that are here. And wouldn't the world be a happier place if they realized that was the answer to the identity crisis? And see, that's what we see in this passage, and I'm going to try and go through it because I was told that I've actually taken too much of this passage. So we might have to leave some spoilers for next week, but we'll see how it goes. But look at verses 3 and 4 with me, and that's the first point. Look, our identity as Christians, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, your identity is in Christ. So let's look from verse 3. Again, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're told here five things that mark out the Christian's secure identity. That any Christian man, woman, boy or girl can lay claim to. So one, we have been raised with Christ. We have died. We are hidden. Christ is our life. And we will appear with him in glory. Now, four of those five things seem to speak about future events. But Paul here, the author of this letter, is telling us that actually they're true for us today. And it's quite hard to understand, but it is true. Those five things are true. Look, we have died and we have been raised. Our pre-Christ selves have died. The longings of the idols of the heart, they're gone. They're dead. Sin is dead. We have been raised, lifted up, exalted, elevated to the most magnificent and superior place. At the right hand of the Father of God in heaven, we've been raised to a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, clearly, look, none of us in here are dead. Okay? You might look like it, but we're not dead. But it is true. We have died and we have been raised. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is our life, the whole lot. Nothing about the Christian man, woman, boy or girl can be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. The totality of our being, what makes us, is Christ. We are him, almost. The risen King of the universe. We're hidden in God. Safe, protected, secure. Protected by none other than the almighty, powerful, majestic King of the universe. It's staggering. Nothing can take that identity away from us. And we will appear in glory. That's the future event. We will. In the full splendor and the majesty and the eternal brilliance of our great redeeming God, we will appear. Now, they are things to celebrate, aren't they? Not, hi, I'm Chris, I'm a lawyer. No, hi, I'm Chris. Christ is my life. I mean, that's a staggering thing. I promise me, all of you, that the next time you meet somebody new and they say, you have to introduce yourself, just say that. Hi, my name's Dan. Christ is my life. Just do that. It'll go down brilliantly, I'm sure. Now look, if you're a person of, say, low self-esteem, okay, these are brilliant things for you to hear if you're a Christian. Be encouraged by these verses. There is nothing low status about you. Nothing. Your identity, is not in your ability. It's not in your wealth. It's not in your looks. It's not in your children. It's not in your friends. It's not in your success. It is hidden and protected in the Son of God. Please take that. The one who died for your sin. The one who rose again and rules the universe from his throne room in heaven. He is your identity. Do not put yourselves down. The Lord Jesus Christ is your identity. Some of us, however, have egos that are amplified for all to see. I'm not saying that I'm one of them. I am. But listen, what are we boasting in then? Is it these qualities? Is it the identity that we've just seen that's in Christ? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your boast? If your ego is amplified, is that your boast? Or is your boast the success, the wealth, the looks, the money, the power? The accomplishment of the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his raising again that brings the eternal treasures of heaven, that is the identity of the one who claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make sure it's ours. Now look, Paul's speaking to a church here, so it's very important that this is not a message for those outside of the church. This is a message to the people in church. And what he's saying to them is, look, we're not told, but there's probably all these arguments that are going on about, oh, I'm more religious than you, I've got better status than you, all of this, or you're not really a proper Jew, or all of this sort of stuff. All of this stuff's going on. And he's saying, look, to be frank, shut up. Like, no, none of that. Not for those who are in Christ. Look at verse 11 of that verse. This would have been staggering for them. Here, in this church, in the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. That is staggering, isn't it? Whatever race, nationality, background, I mean, I'm sure in here is just a plethora of different backgrounds, different experiences, different races, different genders, different ages. It doesn't matter. You have the assets and the qualities of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the identity. Our emotions, our longings, our thoughts, our intellectualism, our success should only be thought of in light of the new identity we have obtained in Christ. Look, to consider those earthly things such as money and wealth and all those things that we've said as your identity would be absurd. It'd be like, I read somebody won £61 million on the lottery a few months ago. Nice, isn't it? It'd be like them deciding that for a laugh, they'll just go and sleep on the streets. To exchange the brilliance of an identity in the Lord Jesus Christ with something temporary and fickle is staggeringly absurd. Let us remember the assets we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we move on in this passage. So it says that, look, your identity is Christ. Yes, let's go. But of course, it's our Apostle Paul, so we're now about to get the rebuke. So your identity is Christ, so be pure as Christ is pure. So look with me again, please, at verses 5 to 7. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. One of the most horrendous things I found about being a parent is the way that they actually imitate your behaviour and put your own behaviour on the public stage for all to see. So, for example, I was driving to church with my wife a few weeks ago, and she advised me, because birthday parties are just rife at the moment, it's appalling. We're driving to church, and I'm just having a casual conversation with my wife in the front of the car, kids are in the back, and she said, oh, Meghan's party's on Sunday. And I was like, well, that's ridiculous. Why would anybody do a party on a Sunday morning? They haven't given any consideration. So birthday party comes next Sunday. Obviously, my wife wins and I go. And we're at the birthday party. Isabella runs straight to the mum of Meghan's mum and goes, my daddy thinks this party's ridiculous. Okay. Really, I didn't say, can't lie. Or there was another occasion where she was with her friend at, it wasn't a birthday party, I think it was a church do, and there was a bouncy castle there, and I just saw her looking at him, her friend, and just going, do you want to get on the bouncy castle? Yes or no? 3 seconds to decide. I'm like, it's just hearing you coming out. It's so appalling. But look, as your children, they're so intimately linked, aren't they? That they imitate your behaviour, biologically and emotionally. They're linked with you. And look, in a similar way, but in a much more positive way, Paul is telling the followers of Jesus here, you must imitate the one who is your identity. You must copy the one who you claim to be your identity. And he tackles firstly by speaking about the Christian's purity, their faithfulness, their commitment, and their set-apartness, if you like, for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and for eternity. So verses 5 to 7, they're quite easy to understand. Look, you belong to heaven, not this world. You belong to eternity, not earth. Your identity is in Christ. It is not in sex. It is not in greed. It is not in wealth. It's not the desires of your eyes. It's not anything that replaces the eternal brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead to this way, he says. That's not how those whose identity is in Christ live. They don't live like that. The people whose life isn't like that, they have their immorality. They have their bags and bags and bags and wealth. They have their idols. But you, Christian, you, he says, you have the treasures of heaven. And I think Paul calls here for pretty dramatic action. He says, put it to death. He spent 2 chapters in Colossians, I think you've been going through that, and the beginning of this, telling of the utter supremacy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, look, don't act as if none of that were true. Don't act like that. Be pure. Be holy, be right, as the Lord Jesus Christ was pure, holy, and right. And he says we must put to death anything. Put it to death, be urgent, be radical, kill it. Look, if someone's diagnosed with cancer, and maybe some people in here have done that, you don't muck about. One doesn't muck about. They're straight to the doctor. Cut out the poison, get rid of it. Get it out as soon as possible, even though it hurts, even though that chemotherapy is going to drain the life out of me, and it's going to hurt. And he's calling for sort of the same dramatic action. You know, perhaps the pushing of the boundaries with flirting, potentially the addiction to pornography, the wanderings of the mind, the affair. Kill it. Kill it, he says. So let's... Like I was saying, this is hard to say to a bunch of people I don't know, but it's hard to hear for me. But let's ask ourselves in here. If our identity is in Christ, is there anything that we need to take brutal and radical action on? Is it the laptop that just needs smashing up? The smartphone that just needs popping down the toilet and replacing with a boring old Nokia 3210 or whatever they were called, that only can do Snake and text messages? Is there a person we need to distance ourselves from? Is there someone that we need accountability from? Is there a difficult conversation that we have to have at school or work or university or whatever? Is there anything that we need to take radical and urgent action on because it is turning our eyes from heaven and making us focus only on what's happening here and now? It's a good question to ask ourselves. But then finally, as we go through, it means that, therefore, as members of the church, this stuff applies to you and I, because he's speaking to the church. So finally, he says, look, you must be peaceful, therefore. So be pure, as Christ is pure. But be peaceful. Be peaceful people, as Christ is peaceful. So if you've just flicked through, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do it, because I know my time's on. But flick through those verses, 8 to 15, that we've just read. Have a quick little look through those. See, there are clearly divisions at this church here in Colossae, and which cause Paul to remind them of one fundamental thing. Divisions should not occur in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are image bearers of the Creator, made in his image. Like a piece of rock that you get, so you go to Brighton Seaside and you chop a piece of rock in half, it's got Brighton, 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 Brighton written all the way through. So with those made in the image of God. Cut me right in the middle, it says made in the image, made in the image, made in the image. Don't treat the child of God without the respect that they deserve. We are all in here, when I'm at Cornerstone, when I'm in any other church of faithful believers, we are all equally high-status people. The church is a body. There isn't Emmanuel Tolworth, there isn't just Cornerstone. It is one body. The church is a body, a whole nation of people owning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't act like it's not true. That's what he says. He says, look, in equally dramatic and urgent language, as he was talking about the sexual immorality and the purity, he says, look, rid yourselves of anger. Don't you dare have anger against a fellow brother or sister. Don't you dare. That's a clearly chosen and dearly loved child of God. Don't you be angry. And it's the same with rage and malice and slander, which literally means to blaspheme the very name of God in your behaviour. It is so dangerous for the church to act like that. That's the way of those whose identity is not in Christ. That is not ours. See, when we're angry or we're offended and we get really defensive or we lie, it normally is because we're trying to elevate our status above somebody else's status. So gossiping is the clear example of that, isn't it? Gossiping about someone, talking about them behind their back. I mean, the only reason you're really doing it, or one does it, is to make ourselves look better in front of the person we're doing it to. Seeking their approval. Seeking them to say, look, I'm better, I'm better. That's not the way of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. See, how do we act when we go through something hard and we feel that the church community is not acting how we want them to? How do we react when we've been rightfully rebuked by somebody who's in a position of authority over us in the church? How are we treating those in our churches with different personalities, different backgrounds, different wealths? How is the gossip? I mean, it's so easy gossip, isn't it? It's just friendly banter. It's not. It's not that. The passage here clearly challenges all who have their identity in Christ to treat everybody as having not just equal status to you, but the best status possible. I mean, it's not just you really are the best, but you can't be any better. The identity is in Christ. So treat everybody as if that is the identity. See, we're urged by Paul here, aren't we, to clothe ourselves in the peaceful and loving attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says in those verses. So somebody, I have a Phil Cooper at my church as well, and his son at my church, he is 16 years old, and fundamentally, he is a Fulham supporter. I mean, it's just through him. That's what he does. When we were at our church weekend away, he lost some dare or something like that, and so he was forced to wear a Crystal Palace T-shirt. And I thought he was going to be sick. I mean, you could physically see him like, I can't do it. I can't wear this. Because that's why. Because he can't wear the uniform of something else. And that's what Paul's saying here to us. Look, if your identity's in Christ, you don't wear a different uniform. You don't go back to those ways of slander and malice and rage and anger. No, you go to the opposite. You know, you look to the one who was so full of compassion that he was beaten, he was mocked, and he was bloodied, and he was nailed to a cross. The one so full of kindness that he loved those who hated him. The one who was so gentle that he called the most despised of society to be by his side. The one who was so full of forgiveness that he took the full anger of God for those who've played their part in nailing him to the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they are doing. The one who was so humble, he reduced himself to become a man and come to this earth. Let those qualities rule our behaviour in the church, Paul urges. Those qualities. The one of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those qualities. So how are we doing? How are we doing? It's a good question. Is there someone, even in here, that is time to forgive? It is time to go out for a coffee, go out for a beer, go out for a glass of wine, do whatever you need to do. Talk, forgive. Do we need to stop our harsh speaking about other people and rather turn to a gentle and forgiving, patient approach? Our identity is in Christ. The church is one body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are urged to act like it. So are we doing it? Now, the best thing about Paul here is that he tells us in verses 16 and 17 how to do that, how we do that. But unfortunately, that's for next week. So for this week, what you're going to do is you're going to be thinking about those questions, and then next week Paul's going to help us. But look, do we need to start opening up and reminding those around us of the gospel rather than our own words, our own success stories, our own ambitions? Do we need to consider that if we call ourselves Christian, that is everything that we are? Everything. So Paul says here, look, be pure and be peaceful because eternal treasures await you. That is your identity. King, queen of heaven. It's phenomenal. It is great news. So let us act like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonders of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't make it up. It is so beautiful. We thank you that you are Father, that you went through the agony of sending your darling, precious Son to die in our place, and that he rose again so we have the eternal treasures of heaven awaiting us. Father, what a Father you are. Father, we pray, please, that you would help us by your Spirit, by encouragement from our fellow brothers and sisters too, to live lives that reflect the radiance of your glory, that reflect the character of our Lord. Help us to be gentle, forgiving, kind people. Help us to rid ourselves of all those things that we're putting our identity in and instead celebrate, we pray, please, Lord, that our identity is in none other than the ruler of heaven and earth. And we pray that in his name. Amen.